Good morning to everybody. Wanted to first of all make a disclaimer that I've used a few different resources for today's talk, and that the main one, of course, is the Word of God. And I'll be speaking a little bit about on the authority of the Word of God. I've also used a series that we've used with people in the past called LifeWorks, which John North and his team have put together. And some of the evidences that I bring this morning for the resurrection of Jesus Christ come from that series, from that study. And the other thing that I found very helpful was this book. It's called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Recently, there was a movie released based on Lee's life. Lee was a journalist, and he did a personal investigation of the evidence for Jesus, because not only was Lee not a believer in Jesus Christ, he was actually a skeptic. And so he wanted to disprove. He went about very diligently as an investigative journalist trying to disprove the existence of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, certainly the resurrection of Jesus. And at the end of that whole process, which took quite a long time, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And now he's a well-known author and leads church in America. And many people have read this book about the evidences that he has found. So lots of people have done lots of investigating as to the claims of Jesus Christ and from his word. And many of those people who set out to disprove Jesus have since become believers, which is quite incredible. So the things that we've been looking at over the last few weeks in the Why I'm Convinced That series include, to me, the most important one is the authenticity, the reliability of the Bible as God's word. And Paul brought us that, and then the following week he spoke also on the one God revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. After that, Tony Wilson brought to us Why I'm Convinced That Jesus Is Both Fully God and Fully Man. And 2 weeks ago, Rod Scaife spoke on Why I Am Convinced That Jesus Died For Us. So it is necessary that we do understand, that we all understand, as far as we can, the story, the message of the life lived by Jesus of Nazareth, known as the Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And when I think about that term, the Saviour of the world, it's not only including mankind, but it's all of creation as well. He will restore everything that has fallen, even in the creation. The story would be especially intriguing, as some people have heard little bits about the story of Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing, though, if it was foretold, and not just a few weeks or a few months or maybe even a few years before the event itself, but and not in a vague series of predictions. I often think of the thing that they publish in the newspaper, is it your horoscope, and it says you're going to meet someone today, you're going to come into contact with people, you know. And you're not going to be happy with everything that you hear. Yeah. And she said, wow. Nothing as generalised and as vague as a horoscope, but actually we can know that he's coming, was foreknown if we study. We can know that it was prearranged and communicated and even anticipated by man. And now, even today, we can investigate the claims of Jesus, his coming. We can look into the historical records and we compare these to the ancient prophecies as well. We can learn more about what he did when he was alive to help us understand his uniqueness as we verify the claims of his resurrection. To judge for ourselves the likelihood of his resurrection, starting with the idea, of course, that a man rising from the dead after a brutal, prolonged beating and public execution by trained killers is impossible. I get that. We would need to know that this man's true identity and purpose, we would need to know that before we could be fully persuaded. Okay, can I have a couple of slides up, please? So, yeah, they're not my slides. When we consider the evidence, and there is a lot of evidence, a mountain of evidence actually, for Jesus' death, burial and resurrection, some of the things that Lee Strobel covers in his book includes the documentary evidence. He wants to go back and see about the authenticity of the documentary evidence, and we would need to know that it was real if it was written and recorded only a few years after the actual event. Testing the eyewitnesses would have been crucial in that time. Thanks. In addition to the documentary evidence, Lee also looked into the corroborating evidence. What was there? Who was there? What was available to back up, to use as cross-references? Were there multiple sources of information? Were there even secular writers that could corroborate the events and the story? There is scientific evidence, and Lee was able to meet with medical doctors in regard to the descriptions, which are quite graphic, about Jesus' torture, his treatment, his beatings, the brutality that was inflicted upon him, and of course the description of the cross, the crucifixion, how that came about. The technical, the methodical, the systematic and logical and precise way that all these things could be looked into. There is rebuttal evidence. Rebuttal evidence is information put forward to dispute, to refute, to disprove, to deny, to cancel out or contradict any other evidence. Was that evidence reasonable? It could be looked into. There's also psychological evidence. Was Jesus actually a lunatic? Was he crazy? Was he insane to make the claims that he made when he claimed to be the Son of God? So that was the next one, the psychological evidence. The profile evidence, the next six really meant something to me. The profile evidence, did Jesus fulfill the attributes of God? Because if he claimed to be the Son of God, and yet he did nothing, said nothing, had no specific gifts or talents, or wisdom or knowledge that he was God, that could easily be thrown out, couldn't it? The next one is the fingerprint evidence. Did Jesus uniquely match the identity of the promised one, the Messiah? Because he was anticipated, because it was in Jewish tradition that a Messiah was coming, sent from God, people could match up the claims of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus, the words of Jesus with what they are expecting. There was evidence of the missing body. Was Jesus' body really absent from the tomb? We'll look into that today. The evidence of the appearances that Jesus made. Was Jesus actually seen alive after his death on the cross? We can look into this. The circumstantial evidence. Are there any other supporting facts that point to the resurrection? These are all the things that Lee looked into and many, many others have looked into over the centuries. And you would think with modern forms of science available today that there could have been some new evidence brought to light to either prove or disprove the resurrection. Well, it's never been disproven, not even close. And so we come to a conclusion. The verdict of history. What is the verdict of history? And what does the evidence establish? And what does it mean today for everybody? Okay, if we can go to the next slide, please. Just having a look at some of the medical evidence. I'm not going to go through all of those today. Some of the things that have been described in the scripture, in the Bible, have been looked at in recent years by medical and scientists, professionals, and they've been able to see from the text that Jesus went through a dreadful time, and the first that I wanted to mention was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that Jesus was in such a worked up state, an anxious state? He was under such stress and pressure because of what he was just about to go through. He knew that he was going all the way to the cross. His disciples barely knew what was going on. But the scripture says that he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And people over many centuries have thought that a very strange thing to write. But it is actually a known medical condition, though very, very rare, that hematidrosis is caused by severe stress and anxiety, causing chemical breakdown in the blood capillaries, which can actually cause the mixing of the sweat and the blood. Other specialists have said that with the description found in the scripture about Jesus' severe beatings and floggings and the detail in that, by the time he went to the cross, he would have had such massive blood loss that he would have been barely able to stand. We read in the scripture, don't we, that Simon, was it Simon? The guy that was asked to carry the cross? Had to do so because Jesus couldn't go on. He couldn't make it to the cross. And that is termed hypovolemic shock, where severe blood loss, causing the heart to race, low blood pressure, fainting and collapsing, and intense thirst. And you remember when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "I thirst." When I think about those stakes, those nails that were driven through his wrists and his feet, I think about how his nerves would have been crushed, causing absolutely humongous pain and torture. Sometimes when we bump our elbow into a desk and we hit our funny bone, that's the nerve being hit. And it's not so funny, is it? It actually causes, thankfully not lasting, but quite painful sensation in the arm. Well, when Jesus had his stakes nailed through his wrists and through his feet, they went through those nerves, which would have caused absolutely excruciating pain. It's interesting that they would have had to have come up with that word to describe such a high level of pain. Excruciating literally means out of the cross. We can read for ourselves in God's word that the Messiah was spoken of and promised a guarantee being made, not months, but hundreds of years in a different time altogether in advance of the event. And a claim being made by none other than the creator of the universe, the Lord God himself. So that should spark our interest. We should investigate this more. To agree that Jesus was raised from the dead, you would first have to be convinced that God exists, then that it was his will that a saviour be sent. He would have to be one like us to be our redeemer, yet more than a man to be a sufficient sacrifice to please a holy God, a provision of God. You would have to believe that such a sent one would actually be an historical person able to be verified. The records of his life, his death and burial would have to be very convincing, having occurred so long ago from our present time today. Doubts and facts of his story would have to satisfy even today's criteria for scientific, medical and legal testimony. It is reasonable from a human perspective to have a sceptical mind on such a claim, because up until Jesus, no one ever had been raised from the dead in the known history of the world. When we were looking on the screen before, when David was bringing that verse in French to us, it particularly raised an interesting thing yesterday when I was considering it, because the word resuscitate seems to mean brought back from near death, or someone that may have had their heart stop or something like that. But Jesus was more than resuscitated, he was resurrected from the dead. Remember, he was in the grave 3 days, not 3 minutes. And so that's an interesting switch on the actual word used in the French language for resurrected. Can we go to John chapter 20, verse 29? It says there, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Here Jesus is talking about people who have seen him after his resurrection. And we have not seen him in the same way as the disciples and people of the public back then saw him, and yet we do believe. Why is that? Next slide. If one were to be uniquely raised from the dead, he would certainly be someone very special, you would have to agree, with a purpose and plan only known to God and those he chose to reveal it to. A sceptical person, even just a reasonable thinking person, may demand to read, hear, and possibly even see firsthand the evidence for such a claim. And Lee Strobel was a man like that. Believing or not believing the message of the Bible and the claim of the resurrection does have profound consequences for every single person who has ever lived or who will ever be born in the future. It is a subject we must address and discover for ourselves. We must not simply believe one side of the argument or the other based on hearsay, guesswork, or human advice, because the truth of this matter, more than any other, will affect not only our eternal future, but also the remainder of our life here on earth. It does have it make a difference on how we live, because this one issue changes everything. Will affect the way you think about the world, about family, about work, about relationships, about the value of human life, about your goals, your ambitions and your desires. They can all be changed. Okay. Before I go into some of the other evidences, I just wanted to share something of my story, because none of the things I'm about to share I knew before I came to faith in the Lord Jesus. I didn't rely on any of these evidences to come to an understanding of the truth of the claims of Jesus. My story was that I was under the conviction of God when I heard the gospel for the very first time. God was speaking to me, and he didn't feel that he had to prove himself to me, because what I was hearing in my heart, I knew that he was real. I knew that he was alive. And I thought I had a good relationship with him just by being who I was. But I came to learn that I had a sin problem, something that I'd never really even considered before. And so my story is that I believed God at his word and exercised faith in him when I really didn't have all those other answers. It was so important that I make a decision for him, because every doubt and every skeptical thought about the claims of God were all a secondary issue, because if he is God, he can do anything. If he is God, he always tells the truth. If he is God, he is all powerful. There was no obstacle in the way for me to believe, but I had to believe that he was God and that he was intensely interested in me, that he knew me through and through, that he knew me completely. When I came to that recollection, when I was thinking about that in just the last couple of days, actually, that he knew me just like nobody else knows me, it was a lot easier to actually put faith and trust in him, because even though he knew me completely, his message was one of love, not judgment. What evidence then is there that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, I just want to share four things with you today. And the first thing is, the early Christians were convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Of course, that alone doesn't make it true, does it? But it does raise the question, what happened that convinced them? Although this event happened a long time ago, we can be sure of one thing. The first Christians, those who were alive at the time of Jesus' death, regarded the resurrection of Jesus as one of the most important things for them to believe and teach. All the New Testament documents make the claim. They were written within 30 to 60 years of the event, making them very credible. There were large numbers of eyewitnesses still living when the documents were written and circulated. Now that's pretty important, isn't it? There are large numbers of eyewitnesses still living when those claims were made, when those words were written, when it was being circulated, meaning that some people could have refuted that. Many of the apostles, in fact, 11 of the 12, died for this belief. Therefore, there can be no doubt that they believed Jesus had risen from the dead. The second point, Jesus' body was gone from the tomb. There is no explanation for the existence of Christianity if Jesus' body was still in the tomb. Do you agree? If it's still there, that's the end of Christianity. Many people at the time wanted to stamp out Christianity. Any of them could have proved the moment was false, the movement was false, if Jesus' body was still in that tomb. They could have just trotted it out, couldn't they? But the opponents of Christianity never denied that Jesus' body was gone from the tomb. Rather, the people have tried to find explanations for the absence of Jesus' body. That's for sure. And here are some of their explanations. Some say that the Jerusalem authorities took the body. But what possible reason would they have to do that? What possible reason would they have? The last thing those religious leaders wanted was a Christian martyr's shrine to rally the followers of Jesus. No, the authorities would have been the first to wheel out the rotting corpse, and there would have never have been a Christian faith if that was the case. Yet they could not bring out any corpse because the tomb was empty. Others say that the disciples of Jesus stole the body to make their story of resurrection believable. This was one of the earliest explanations given for the empty tomb, but there was a squad of Roman soldiers guarding the tomb just so that Jesus' body couldn't be stolen. Do you remember? In fact, as we have already mentioned, 11 of the 12 disciples were put to death for holding to this belief. A person might deceive others for his own advantage, but we could never believe that every one of these men was willing to live and die for something he knew was a lie. No, the disciples did not steal Jesus' body. Others may say that in the early morning it was dark and the women accidentally went to the wrong tomb. I don't know if you've heard that one before. It's a good one. And they went to the wrong one and found it empty. But the women told the disciples, if you remember the scripture, what had happened. And Peter and John then came running. Do you remember that? They came running to the tomb to see if the women, their testimony was true. It's very unlikely that they also, now in broad daylight, went to the wrong tomb. And the authorities could still have produced the body from the right tomb, couldn't they? Another popular explanation offered to the fact that Jesus' body was missing says it's true. Jesus was not in the tomb because he was alive the whole time. But the reason he was alive, they say, was because he never died in the first place. According to this view, Jesus did not die on the cross, but rather fainted or passed out from loss of blood and lack of oxygen. Then, in the coolness of the rock tomb, he revived himself and went on his way. This is probably the least credible of all the explanations. The Romans were very competent killers and had crucified tens of thousands of people before Jesus. Not only that, but the Roman soldiers also went around making sure that the victims were dead before taking them down from the cross. It was common practice to speed up a crucified person's death by breaking their legs. In Jesus' case, they thrust a spear in his side. When they pulled the spear out, a mixture of blood and water came out with it. Dr. Truman Davis, medical doctor, says, "We therefore have rather conclusive post-mortem evidence that Christ died of heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium." When we look at all the alternatives, we are left with only one satisfactory explanation for the empty tomb. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Number three. Many people saw Jesus alive. Many people. A young man named Saul was an up-and-coming Jewish leader of the first century who saw Christianity as a dangerous lie. He tried to stamp it out by persecuting Christians and putting them to death and throwing them into prison. But when he encountered Jesus alive, he knew that his life had been going the wrong way. He changed from being the greatest hater of Christianity to being the greatest follower of Jesus. When he later wrote to the church in Corinth about Jesus' resurrection, he said this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at that time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, it was only 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Notice the hundreds of people who saw Jesus alive. Notice also that Paul says most of them are still alive. Paul is inviting people here to check out his claim. The eyewitness testimony of all these people had a powerful impact, and it is strong evidence today. And point four. There were many, many. This is just a few references regarding the appearances. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, the other women, Clopas and another disciple on the road to Emmaus, 11 disciples and others at one time, 10 apostles and others present, but at that time not Thomas. And then from verse 26, another appearance where Jesus appears to Thomas with the other disciples present. In John chapter 21, 7 apostles, and in Matthew 28, the disciples there also appeared to by Jesus. He was with apostles at the Mount of Olives before his ascension, as recorded in Luke 24 and Acts 1. Acts is actually littered with references to Jesus' appearances. The Apostle Peter says in Acts 2, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he repeats, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. He also confirms to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that he and others ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Paul said in a speech recorded in Acts 13:31, for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Okay, can we go one more slide? I read that verse out earlier, so we can go past that. Up to number 4. Jesus' followers were transformed. And I'm hoping that there are people in this room that can testify to the same thing. People have been transformed by God. Jesus' followers, back at round about the time that Jesus rose and ascended back to heaven, if you'll remember, before that happened, when he was crucified, they were extremely downcast. They scattered, do you remember? Jesus' followers abandoned Jesus, even during his trial, denying that they were his followers. And after they scattered, they were very fearful people. By all accounts, a pretty uninspiring lot. Yet within days, these same men publicly proclaim to a huge crowd in Jerusalem. And this is what they say in Acts 2, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And they were even threatened with imprisonment. This is how they responded. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Acts 4 and 20. And they went home and prayed for even greater boldness to speak after this. How did these people change so much in such a short time? Tacitus, a Roman historian who didn't like Christianity at all, referred to Jesus' crucifixion. He wrote, Christus, from whom the name Christian had its origins, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius under the hands of our procurator, Pontius Pilate, and a deadly superstition, thus checked for a moment, again broke out. Follow the logic here. Disciples follow a leader. The leader is killed. The disciples scatter in fear. The movement is squashed. But then, unexpectedly, it starts again. Christianity, checked for a moment, again broke out. Why? Could it be that Christus had been raised from the dead and that his resurrection had utterly transformed his followers? Why the emphatic historical claims about Jesus' resurrection and the empty tomb? What is behind the stories of Jesus' appearances? What brought about the transformation of the disciples? Only one thing. God raised Jesus from the dead. So, folks, Jesus came into the world. He lived an obedient life to the Father and died according to the scriptures. He was raised to life, as witnessed by the angels, his disciples, and many other people after his resurrection. He ascended, being blameless, justified by God, knowing that his life and work, including his death, were all pleasing to the Father. He had indeed paid the full price for the sin of the world forever, once for all. Reading from Acts, the disciples were changed men, now boldly and courageously sharing the gospel to all men. It is God's plan that the message and the mystery of the gospel is shared with everyone, regardless of race, background, or language group across mankind. A message which has reached this generation that we're living in right now, that it be taken to the uttermost parts of the world for the extension of his kingdom. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.